And let me just go a little bit, add to Pastor Gord's comments. The United Pentecostal started Azusa Street's revival last century. They deny the Trinity. They deny that you're saved by faith alone through, or grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. They are the cult that has Acts 2:38. If you read the literature, they'll say there are three steps in order to be saved. You must repent of your sins. Then you must be baptized in the name of Jesus only. If you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're lost. And you must be baptized by the Holy Ghost as evidenced by speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. They were part of the Pentecostal movement. They were excommunicated out of the Pentecostal movement. So Pentecostals do not believe what United Pentecostals believe. I think the Pentecostals would be very happy if they dropped the name Pentecostal out of their name, but they have refused to drop the name. So normally when I go through this lecture on the Trinity, I'm not flying quite as fast as I was doing that last session. And so I normally do try to explain that. One lady here was asking, well, Larry, how do you make contact with Jewish people? I do several things. One of the ways that my greatest outreach is simply by walking through the malls. There are all sorts of Jewish people. I was at the Parkland Mall yesterday afternoon and just walked through it. There's probably about 20 Israelis there. I didn't have time to stop and talk to them, but it was also the wrong time of the day to do that. I like to do it early in the morning when there's not many people around and they're bored. And they were very zealous in trying to make a sale. So when they come up to me, when I go up to there, they're looking at me even before I'm coming up there, and they'll flag me over. Well, I'm not going to refuse that invitation. And I simply say, Shalom. And they go, are you Jewish? My eyes get this big. I said, probably. On my mother's side, my mother's family came from Poland, but they were told that they were German. They hid their identity. We don't know who our family is. And our name, Novichin, means new birth. It is a name that was embraced by the followers of Jacob Franks, who was a wild Kabbalist, a very wild cult leader. Someday I'll have to come and give you a test, an overview of some of the Jewish false messiahs. He's one of them, one of the worst. I'm not sure if I'm Jewish. I've been to Israel 5 times, and I've got a heart for the Jewish people. The sale, they forget about the sale. We begin talking. They start asking me questions. And then depending on how the conversation goes, we have a mall that's just 5 minutes from our house, and I go there every morning to have coffee at Tim Hortons. But when I have my coffee at Tim Hortons, I walk through the mall. Every time I go through the mall, the Jewish people, Larry, come over, I've got a question for you. And I'll answer everything about where can you find kosher cooking to Jewish holidays, what's happening in the last days, is Obama the Antichrist? I mean, they have come up with all sorts of questions. And so befriend them, and then that's where I offer them to take them out to the mountains to go for a hike in Banff. That can work out to be very good. Or I'll go to functions going on in the Jewish community, Beth Serach Synagogue or the Calgary Jewish Center. Next month there's going to be the Calgary Jewish Film Festival. I'm going to be going there. You sit beside a Jewish person at the Calgary Jewish Festival. You get talking to them. Jewish people love to talk. Just be friends with them. You have more than ample opportunities to talk to them. We're going to look at God's broken heart. Now, it's interesting how sometimes when I'm doing Bible studies, I'm doing different Bible studies, looking at different books of the Bible, at different Bible studies. I do more than one Bible study. I do three in Calgary, one in Airdrie, one in Edmonton. So that's what I'm doing right now, and there'll probably be others coming up, and some canceling or whatever. But I was going verse by verse through the book of Hosea in my study in Airdrie, in the book of Ezekiel, one of my studies in Calgary. And it just so happened to get to Ezekiel chapter 16 and Hosea chapters 1 to 3 at the same time, and all of a sudden things start to come together. Hosea and Ezekiel are ministering to two different groups of people. They are talking about an event that already took place. Hosea is talking to the children of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Ezekiel is the prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom. Both of them are the last call by God. Israel and Hosea have both gone so far, they have gone to the place of no return. And it's almost as if it is God's last call before both are being destroyed. Hosea and Ezekiel. Hosea gives us a picture of God's broken heart. Hosea is ministering to the 10 northern kingdoms. They were destroyed in 722 BC by Assyria. This takes place just before 722 BC. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the word said to Hosea, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the Lord, land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow out of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Now, as we look at that verse, you see, first of all, go take thee a wife of whoredoms. This was not the church age. We did not have pastors and elders and deacons back then, but they had prophets who did a very similar role to pastors, deacons, and elders today. They were to preach God's word to the people. And Hosea was a prophet who was told to take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Let me give you a possible scenario. Pastor Gord leaves here, and you get a young pastor to replace him. He's single. The first Sunday he comes up here and says, "The Spirit of the Lord has revealed to me that I need to marry a prostitute." What is going to happen to his ministry? Are you guys going to open him with open arms? Or are you going to kick him out? What do you think it would be to be, how do you think it would be to be a prophet of God and come to the people and say, "The Lord has told me to marry a prostitute"? His credibility is destroyed right from the very beginning. And it says, so he went and took Gomer, daughter of Bethlehem, which conceived and bare him a son. The first child of Gomer is Hosea's. Jezreel is Hosea and Gomer's son. The word Jezreel means God will scatter. How's that for a name? Hey Moshe, go get God will scatter. Hey God will scatter, come home for supper. Every time they mentioned his name, they're reminded that God's judgment is coming. He's going to scatter the 10 tribes. Call his name Jezreel. Means God will scatter. Jezreel has other names. This is a picture of our former director, Bill Sutter, on the site of Megiddo. United Nations have made this a special site, a spiritual, a place of a heritage site for spirituality. They have a little kiosk there where they encourage people to meditate about peace. And they have, may peace prevail on earth. United Nations wants people to go up there and sit down there and chant and sing Kumbaya and hold hands, and we can prevent the Battle of Armageddon, because Jezreel is also known as Megiddo. So you could say, hey Armageddon, come for supper. God will scatter. God will sow. He says that he will avenge the blood spilt by Jehu. Jehu was one of the kings of Israel. He was actually called by God to bring vengeance upon Ahab and Jezebel, which he did. And God commended Jehu for doing that. But he went too far by murdering the king of Judah, Ahaziah, and his family members. Jehu followed after him, said, smite him also in the chariot, talking about his children, take them alive, and they took him alive and slew him at the pit of the shearing. God never forgot that. He said, I am going to avenge what happened in Jezreel. That happened in the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Armageddon. Second child, we see something different. She conceived again and bare a daughter. What you do not see here is you do not see of Hosea. This daughter is not the daughter of Hosea. God calls this daughter No Mercy. Sin is ugly. You talk about a dysfunctional family. Can you imagine that little girl? Daddy's not my real daddy. He calls me No Mercy. My daddy has no mercy on me. How do I know it wasn't Hosea? Hosea is not mentioned here, but Hosea 2:4, they be children of whoredoms concerning no mercy. Lo hama. God will have no mercy. Hosea will have no mercy on his child. The third child, Lo ami. She conceived, and Hosea is not the father. His name, not my people. Put yourself in that little boy's shoes. What's your name? Not my people. That's a strange name. Why did Why did your father call you that? Because he's not my daddy. He goes through his whole life, not my daddy. She goes through their whole life, no mercy. And once again, Hosea 2:4. The son was a child of whoredoms. Hosea's initial reaction, understandably, was anger. The wife that he had married had been unfaithful to him. Say to your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Rohamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away the whoredoms from out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her in the day when she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. Now, how would you like to have this assignment as a little child going up to your mother? Plead with your mother, for she is not my wife. Can you imagine these little kids going up, Mommy, Daddy says you're not his wife anymore. No kid should have to say that. But you know, there's things like that going on in our society right now. There's things like that probably going on right here in Clive. And what that's pointing out is how ugly sin really is. You think of those poor little kids. Contrasted with Joseph, Hosea contemplated stoning his wife. Lest I strip her naked and slay her with thirst. Slay her. Now, the Bible did make provisions. If someone was committing adultery, they were to be stoned. Hosea, who has been very faithful to his wife, has been betrayed by his wife, and now he is considering to strip her naked and stone her. Now, he would have been following the law of the Lord. And a man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. I think we can understand Hosea's anger. His wife was unfaithful. Hosea represents God. And sometimes God is angry with sin. When you think of some of the things going on, some of the children that are being abused, some of the people who are taking advantage of addicts, when I think of it, sometimes I get angry. And you know, anger is not necessarily a sin. Jesus was angry when he turned over the tables. I think that if you really are a Christian and have the mind of God, when you see some of the things that are going on in our world, if you're not angry, I don't know if you're a Christian. That was a very natural reaction. And I think that is also showing the reason why God was angry. By the time of Hosea, the Jewish community had adopted the practice of stripping adulterous women before they were executed. This practice was not commanded in the law of Moses. But we see this also in Ezekiel. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with swords. It's not written in the Bible, but it became the common practice. You got caught in adultery. Part of the humiliation would be that you will be stripped before you are stoned. sin is ugly. The children's message to their mother. Can you imagine a child saying, "Mommy, God, our daddy says he won't have mercy upon us because we're not his children." Something no child should have to be forced into doing. And here's those little children. Was it their fault that their mother had been unfaithful? They're innocent. And all of a sudden, they are forced to face the pain and sorrow because of their mother's unfaithfulness. Sin is ugly. Then in Hosea 2:5-8, "For your mother had played a harlot, she that conceived it unshamefully. She said, 'I will go after my lovers, give my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge thy way with thorns and make a wall that she will not find her paths.'" Hosea attempted to put a hedge of protection around his unfaithful wife. Now, when you read the book of Job, Satan said to God, "You have hedged him in that I cannot touch him." And then when Job is sitting on the pity party, he complains to God. He says, "You have hedged me in," not realizing that hedge was protecting him from Satan. There are times when you are hedged in and you will be angry with God, not realizing that hedge is protecting you. But Hosea said, "I'll hedge her in. And she shall follow after her lovers and not overtake them, and she shall seek them and not find her. Then she shall say, 'I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold that they prepared for Baal.'" Sin is ugly. I'm thankful in a way that they are upgrading the East Village in Calgary. I used to park there all the time because the parking was free. Being half Jewish, being half Scottish, I'm going to park wherever I can find a free parking. But East Village used to be very interesting because it was a very destitute part of Calgary. There were prostitutes on the East Village. But these were not the young, pretty girls. These were the old ladies whose only Johns they could find were the absolute degenerate drug addicts, the dirty old men. And I shared the gospel with several of them. And I have a feeling sometimes I was talking to a 30-year-old who looked like she was 60. They become ugly because of their sinful lifestyle. In Gomer's case, her sin has caught up. She could only live because behind the scenes, Hosea was paying her Johns so she could survive. Sin had made her ugly. And Hosea is paying for her way. Just the same as the Lord supplies, gives us our supplies even when we rebel against them. And there we see an artist's rendition. Hosea putting the money into one of the John's hands. Because Gomer has become so ugly that no one's going to pay for her services anymore. Now we go to Hosea's noble attempt to win back his wife. It says, "I will allure her and bring her to the valley of Achor." The word allure is almost has a context of being seductive. I'm going to romance my wife. I'm going to take her to the Valley of Achor. That would be the equivalent in Israel to I'm going to take her to Ben. I'm going to take her to a place of romance. I'm going to allure her. I'm going to romance her. I'm going to win back my wife. But it doesn't work. And finally, Hosea's love is demonstrated when Gomer sinks so far into the depths of sin that no one will pay for her services anymore, and she winds up in a slave market. And Hosea goes to the slave market and buys her for 15 pieces of silver and an omer and a half of barley. Let me see here. Let me go back here. A omer and a half of barley is equal to 15 pieces of silver. 15 pieces of silver and 15 pieces of silver is 30 pieces of silver. He buys back his wife from the slave market of sin. That picture is taken from a movie. It's called Amazing Love. You might want to get this movie. It's a fantastic movie. It looks at Hosea 1, 2, and 3. But he says, love her according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel. You're no longer to love her like a man. You're to love her like the Lord, which means you go, you buy back your wife from the slave market of sin. And we see a picture of what the Messiah would do for us. We'll get to that in just a moment. The second one is to the southern kingdom of Judah. And this I call the prodigal daughter. You've heard of the prodigal son? Have you heard of the prodigal daughter? Ezekiel chapter 16. For the sake of time, I'm going to just give an overview of what's in Ezekiel 16. Actually, I would encourage you to go home tonight, read Hosea 1, 2, and 3, and Ezekiel 16. In a story of Hosea, Ezekiel, I don't know if it's a parable or whether this really happens, there is a young Jewish man who happens to be walking by a field. And as he's walking by the field, he hears a cry in the field. It is a baby girl that has been abandoned by her mother right after childbirth. The mother didn't even bother to clean her up. She just left her in the field to die. And this young man is walking by and he hears a baby crying. And as he hears the baby crying, he realizes the baby is near death. This young Jewish man begins to cry, "Live! Live!" He doesn't want to see this little baby girl die. And he does something very interesting. He wraps his skirt around that child. That's actually a bad translation. The word skirt means prayer shawl. He takes his prayer shawl around that little girl. He cleans her up. He takes her home. Now, this you might not be able to understand this, ladies, but men will understand exactly what I'm saying. When I was a young man, before I had any children, Before I was married, you gave me a little baby and I ran. I didn't know what to do with them. And they're noisy, they're slobbery, you don't know how to hold them. They might mess in their diaper. Don't know. Give them to the girls, give them to the ladies in the house. Don't give them to me. I didn't want anything to do with babies. That grew on me when we had our first baby. But can you imagine, here's this Jewish man who does not have a natural mother instinct for this little girl, and he covers her with his skirt. In Judaism today, amongst the Orthodox Jews, when they are married, the husband wraps his prayer shawl, his skirt around his bride. I will cover you, as a metaphor, as how the Lord will cover his under the shadow of his wings. He is going to cover that wife under his prayer shawl. He is under her protection. When he says, I have covered that little baby with my skirt, that's what he's done. He's adopted that little Jewish girl. And what happens? She grows to be a knockout. Oh, she was a pretty one. Now, the guys might begin to appreciate this. Who is it that spoils the daughters? Not mama. Daddy spoils the girls, right? Daddy's the one who buys the little dresses. Daddy's the one who... Here's a single man. He's adopted this girl that he found in the field. And he dresses her to the nines. He gives her the best of clothing. She became exceedingly beautiful. By beauty that was perfect. Can you picture that man with that little girl walking down the street? His pride and joy. Actually, what the Jewish people have is they have to call them Japs. Jewish American princesses. Those who are really spoiled by their fathers. The Jewish American princess. She was a Jewish American princess. Oh, she spoiled by her dad. She was the daddy's pride and joy. But thou did trust in thy own beauty. Thou playest the harlot. Now, think of that father. With that little girl that he has raised from a baby, the little girl that he has protected, that little girl that he has given everything to, and one day he discovers that that little girl is playing the harlot. That goes to show you that sin is not only ugly, sin is painful. Can you imagine that father's broken heart as he looks at his girl, his pride and joy, the one that he has looked after, the one he cleaned up with his very prayer shawl, now become a harlot? But her harlotry was worse than the average harlot. Most harlots sell their services for a price. She began to pay for her sexual immorality. God says that the children of Judah were worse than the prostitute, and he compares it to the prostitute in Ezekiel chapter 16. Compares this harlot with the harlot of Israel, which was represented by Gomer. And saying, Gomer sold herself for money. You pay for your lewd activities. How does God react to sin? First of all, it angers him. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Artist rendition of Hosea, watching Gomer. I don't know of any of you husbands out there who put yourself in the position of Hosea there and watching your wife sell herself, if you would not react in anger. I don't know of any man here could watch that and simply say, it doesn't matter to me. If you love your wife, you're going to be angry when your wife sins against you. It hurt him because it is ugly. When Jesus, thinking of seeing the Jewish people, when he walked through down on the triumphant entry, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou, the least of this day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thy enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every day, every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because they knewest not the time of thy visitation. God weeps because of the ugliness of sin. I hope that you weep about the ugliness of sin as well. Nevertheless, he shows amazing love and compassion. In Ezekiel chapter 16, with that unfaithful little girl, as a parable of God's love to Israel, what does he say? Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant. There may be some fathers here who have a wayward daughter. She's still your little girl, isn't she? She's still your little girl. You never give up hope on that wayward girl. She's still your girl. That's God's love. And it was demonstrated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hosea went to the slave market to buy his wife back from the slave market for 30 pieces of silver. Our Lord went to the slave market, the slave market of sin, to purchase his wife. And he purchased it with his 30 pieces of silver, but more importantly, he purchased it with his own blood. Application? How shall we then escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Every one of us in this room is like that prodigal daughter, or like Gomer. We have willingly disobeyed God, breaking his heart because it's ugly and painful. I think of the song, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, didst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, didst die for me? I can hardly ever sing that song without crying. That my God died for me. Application. Remember the adulterous woman taken in the very act of adultery. It was on Simchat Torah. Simchat Torah, the rejoicing in the law the day after the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a day that we were to rejoice in the law, but the Jewish people began to twist the law, trying to use the law unlawfully to condemn an innocent man, Jesus. He said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Something wrong with this painting? The woman is still clothed. She would not have been dressed on that day. She would have been naked, standing before her Creator. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto the woman, Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? None of the scribes and Pharisees condemned her, but she is not standing before a scribe or a Pharisee. She is standing before her Creator. She is standing before the judge. Has no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her the most beautiful words in the Bible, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? As we close down this conference, there are people in this room, and I don't know who you are, but I know from the number of people here, there are people in this room who have a wayward daughter or son. And as we were going through the book of Hosea and through the book of Ezekiel, you saw your son, your daughter, your unfaithful wife in those stories. And you're hurting. And you need prayer. You need prayer because you, even as a Christian, do not have it within you to display the same kind of love as Hosea and Ezekiel displayed his infinite love. You're having a tough time forgiving because of the ugliness and pain of sin. And you might be saying to yourself, I just need to pray. I need someone to pray with me. So as we finish the prayer, if you need prayer because something is going on in your life, that you have pain in your life, and you just need Pastor Gord and myself to pray with you, we'll do that after this message. But I'm more concerned about the possibility that there is a Gomer or a prodigal daughter in the church here today. What you are doing is ugly and painful in the eyes of the Lord. You know you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. God would say to you, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. But you say, Harry, I need to get right with the Lord. There's things in my life that I'm going to need some help. I need someone to pray with me, that I might have victory over these things which are ugly and are causing pain to the Lord. And then the third group of people, which to me is the most important, most significant. Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord. God is angry with your sin. But he's also so loving. He did everything he could. He went to the slave market of sin to redeem you from the slave market of sin, to make you His child. God did not create hell for you or me. Hell was made for Satan and the demon. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And there's someone here today who has never given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to encourage you today, if you've never given your heart to the Lord, to do that today. We're going to close with prayer. I'm going to ask Pastor Gordon to come up as well. And if there's somebody here today who wants prayer, just needs a little bit of help, we will pray with you and try to help you, try to get you back with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day. This truly is the day that you have made. We love you, Lord. We want to thank you for, while we were yet sinners, you came to that slave market of sin to pay our purchase, purchase a place for us in your eternal home. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people, only you know. We pray, Lord, that the blessed Holy Spirit, who was sent to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, would work in people's hearts. There's some people here today that need some spiritual help. We pray, Lord, that you just give them the courage to come up to the front and say, I need some help. We pray these things in the glorious and holy and the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.